a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice of his birth. Verse 17, And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Zechariah is a representation of a rarely preached about condition among Christians. What do we do when somebody has righteousness? What do we do when somebody has faith, but they're lacking? They lack faith. See, Zechariah, he did his job. He did his duty in the way that God prescribed. He was abiding by the things of God. He was doing his labors in the church. This is not a man who needed to be told to get to work. This was not a man who needed to be told to repent. This was not a guy who needed to be told to do the work differently. This was a man that was called to more, and he lacked the faith to latch on to it, right? Many of us here, we could sit there and say, well, brother, I've gotten rid of these sins in my life. And brother, I am here for all these services, and I firmly believe in God, and I believe in his statutes. I fear him the way that I'm supposed to. But there are just certain things in Scripture I don't do because I don't think they'll work for me. Or I don't think I'm capable of the things that God has asked of me. Just as Moses and Isaiah stood in the presence of heavenly things but doubted their speaking skills, there was a man named David who was an untrained soldier who took down a giant knowing that the battle was the Lord's. And that is the purpose of this message today. That's the purpose of our study. Is where do we stand? Are we the people that hear God's command to do certain things and we go, whoa, you have to understand how weak I am. You have to understand how I'm not smart. I'm not this. I'm not that. I can't do those things. Or are we going to be like David who sees the need that God has commanded of us and applies ourselves to it? Why? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not about me. It's not about my assessment of my abilities, right? It is a matter of whether or not God has told me to do this. And if he says to do it, I'm going to do it. And whatever result there is belongs to God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. You know, as we look around, there are a lot of folks who are watching the world and they're scared. And that boggles my mind because we're not called to be scared. I was talking to a gentleman today, pray for him, his name was Wally. I was getting a change of tires on the car and getting the thing, the alignment, that's the word I'm looking for. And I'm sitting there, and you know what's weird for me? I was born in the generation where you sit down and you don't talk to anybody. Right? This guy, he came over, and I'll let you know how old he is, had a war vet hat on, came over, sat right down next to me, started a conversation. I love that. Love that. Talkative person. We're talking back and forth. And you know what? He brought this up, and I love when people bring up Christian things to me not knowing who I am, because, you know, when I was a maintenance guy, I had my uniform on. You could always tell who I was and what I did. Nowadays, you look at me, you can't tell, but I'm sitting there, and he's bringing it up about, he goes, there's nothing other than God you can trust. And I go, amen. And we talked about that passage of scripture where we build on the rock, everything else is sinking sand, right? The man who built on the rock and everything else changes and shifts. And that's the world we live in. We're looking at the sand and we're beginning to doubt the rock we're sitting on. That has never been our call. We should never look at the price. I was back there complaining about the price of lettuce, $2 now, right? We should be sitting there looking at the price of lettuce going, does God still bless today? We shouldn't be looking at what's going on in politics and wondering what kind of a world we're in and whether God is still effective. We act as though God has left. We act as though just because we feel like we're in the fourth quarter, God's left the game. He hasn't. He promises here that he will stay with us. And we'll go through that verse later that talks about how he will finish the work he's begun. As I look at God, God does not get discouraged. Therefore, there's nothing I ought to be afraid of. There's nothing that ought to worry me. Amen. Right? I talk about my dad. My dad's a better driver down in the hills of Kentucky than most people are up here in Michigan. Now, that's not saying much because you drive with these people. You know about them. But I tell you what, my dad would be whipping through the hills down there as we'd go down to see family. Just driving aggressive and fast. And you know what? He had a smile on his face. But from the back seat, when I would look over at Mom, white as a sheet. And you know, it didn't matter how scared Mom got. As long as Dad looked like he was having a good time, I knew we were safe. Right? It's not until Dad puts both hands on the wheels that I begin to get nervous. Listen, the God I serve, there's nothing on this earth that's too big for him. Amen. There's nothing on this earth he can't handle. We need to stop listening to the world that says, how can you know this? How can you trust in this when my God built it all? Amen. Who am I going to listen to? A bunch of people? Well, it's just not what it used to be. I'll give you a newsflash. The people that built things the way you remember they used to be also complained about the way things used to be. Right? Guarantee Adam and Eve, one of the first conversations they had outside of the garden. Well, it's not as nice as it was. And that's the truth. That is the nature of this sin-cursed earth. It will always get worse. But just because it gets darker outside, it doesn't mean that we should dim. We continue to burn bright. And brighter, the darkest it gets, the darker it gets. We shouldn't be Christians like Zechariah is. You know, again, Zechariah, he is righteous. He is a good man. God talked to him and his wife. And as we see in this admonition, as the Lord approaches them, where is that? Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. These were good people. Don't ever, anything I say tonight, I'm not putting them down. These were amazing people, save for one thing. It's perfectly possible for you to have a wonderful relationship with God and still lack faith. It's possible. And it comes in the form of this. I believe God. Wouldn't it be ridiculous if I asked that question tonight? Many of you saved longer than I've been alive. Many of you church members longer than I've been alive. Raise your hand if you believe in God. That'd be a ridiculous question, right? The better question would be, your belief in God, does it challenge you on a daily basis? What does that belief in God do? James 2:19, you know this one. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Zechariah believed in God. His job was the things of God. His whole life was wrapped around the worship of God. But when God came down and said, I'm going to give you a son, and this is what he's going to go do, well, how is that possible? To me, that doesn't make any sense, but look at everything we have sitting in your lap right now. Look at all the things you've seen God do in your life. And how many times do we sit there and we hear a sermon or we read through something, we go, I know I ought to do this, but I'm limited and I can't. That is a lie, and forgive me for this, but it is a cop-out. It is an excuse. If I believe in God as he is, there is nothing he tells me to do. I'm not willing to try. Right? We ought to trust in God. It is great that you believe, but does that belief motivate you to service? And what kind of service does it motivate you to? What does you believing in God look like in your life? What does it look like? And again, we think of that old trope of if we were to put you under charges of being a Christian, is there enough evidence for that to stick? I'm not talking about being able to find a Bible in your home. I could go to almost any home in America. I could go to a hotel room and find a Bible. I'm not talking about your church service. There's a lot of people who don't believe in God who attend church services. There's a lot of people with no salvation, no seriousness for God, and they are still in the doors every time. My question is, your belief, what does that do in faith? How does your belief play out in action? Right? I met somebody, I gave them the gospel. Right? When I went to go give, I gave wholeheartedly. There was a heart in it. There was a desire to serve God in it. What I did was about trusting God. Is there enough evidence of that in our lives? Now again, we're not talking about putting on a show. We're not talking about whether something should be real or not. There was a discussion I saw over what people ought to wear to church. Now listen, I have my opinion, right? You see how I'm dressed right now? I am not more holy, and I'm going to pick on Brother Dwayne, than Brother Dwayne in his hoodie. Right? It doesn't matter. And I'm sitting there watching people going back and forth, and when they threw out all the names you see Christian people normally are, you're a legalist, you're a Pharisee, blah, blah, blah. And they're just throwing names back and forth. Right? And they were getting deep. Like some of these letters, they were four or five syllables long. And you know what? What I simply say is this. What's the inside look like when you come in? Right? Now listen, I wear this because this is how I show respect to the Lord. I've made this clear. If you have any questions, come see me. Look presentable, right? Don't come in here with your McDonald's stained t-shirt on. Right? But at the same time, we're told what from Scripture? Don't be flashy. Don't be braggadocious. Right? Don't show up in a rented tuxedo. It's different. You understand? Our church does it fine. I'm not reprimanding it. It's an example. And the example I'm using is this. Well, you don't look this way. Well, you look that way. No. What's right here? What's right here? One person sat there and said, I would never wear a button-up shirt to church. Well, you wore one to your wedding. You wore one to your kid's wedding. Right? Now again, we got some folks, t-shirts, hoodie. I'm not reprimanding you. But to sit there and say, I would never. Right? I would never. What's in your heart? What's in your heart? If you're going for a job interview tomorrow, right? You put your best foot forward, right? You're going to hand over a resume that's been hopefully edited and looked over, and you're going to be cautious and careful. What does your church service look like? Right? Again, moving aside from what we're wearing to realness. When you sing, is it real? Is there real faith and rejoicing behind the song? I care much more about that than the shirt you're wearing. I do. When you get up and you pray, are you praying to impress? Are you praying to get through it? Or is this a real conversation where we're doing business with God and we're speaking that way, that we're doing business with God? I tell you what, I can always tell when someone's just a little nervous in their prayer, and you always wonder, is it because of the God you're talking to or because of the people that might be listening to you? We should always be in awe of God. But that awe and that love ought to lead to more. It ought to lead to service. You know, you may say, yes, I believe the Lord. I believe He is who He says He is. You can even go so far as to trust His will. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You could be here right now and say, listen, I firmly believe that God's in control of all of it, but you still hold back a portion of your heart of unbelief. We'd even go so far as to say, listen, if the Lord wanted to bless Sister Danielle back there with this or that, I understand that. If Sister Danielle abides and she obeys and she does this, and the Lord, I believe that. But there's no way that that's going to happen over here because of me. Because of my lack of whatever. Because of my assessment of myself. God's power ends at my front door. God's grace ends at my front door. He's just not going to go past this point because, well, it's me. Verse 6 of our passage, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. You could even fear the Lord and still be holding back. You could fear the Lord and still harbor a little bit of doubt. See, they showed reverence. As Zechariah is working, you'd have to show reverence in the temple. Why? Because God was very serious about what took place in the temple. He was reverent. He sat there. His job was the incense, a very integral part of the worship. And you know what? You could come in here with all the fear and reverence. When you pray, you could bow your head. I've seen some people, they get down on their knees. It doesn't matter if they're at the grocery store. Doesn't matter if they're at the restaurant. They'll be right here in church. They will get down on their knees to pray. You can have all the reverence, but when it comes down to service, still hold back. When it comes down to the doing of things, still hold back. Right? We need to push past those kind of things. Right? I bow my head to pray. I honor Scripture. I'm in the Word. You know what? I sit there and I've got my Bible. I never throw it around. I never leave it in the car. I never put it over here where it can get dirty. I take care of it. I listen to it. I praise it. I get excited when it's preached. You could be on fire for the Lord like Zechariah here and still be holding back. You can even go so far as to say, you are being faithful to His house. Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. He was doing the job. You know, I appreciate Brother Tim making sure all the getting over here, getting an expert to come look at the water, come look at the line, repair the line so we can have our coffee machine. That's such a first world kind of a problem, isn't it? Right? We sat there for 10 whole minutes getting a little concerned about our, was a 5-burner automatic industrial restaurant grade coffee maker. You know, I appreciate that. We can put that work in. Did we vacuum last week? It's Wednesday. Did we vacuum last week?
No.
All right, we're going to vacuum this week, right? You can vacuum the floors. You could clean the bathrooms. Appreciate the people who are faithful to clean the bathrooms, right? Love that. We could put the work in and still hold back in our faith. It's possible. We need to be aware of it, watching out for it, and being willing to put the kibosh on it when we see it. Oh, well, I'm always at the church. And if there's a work day, and I'm always trying to wrestle that preacher off of that lawnmower before he breaks it again. And I'm always, whatever it is, we can always have that heart. Right? I've never once asked for something to get done. I didn't see at least two hands pop up for it in this church. We have a heart to serve. But when do we trip over our lack of faith? It needs to be as strong as possible. You can vacuum the floor. You can even show up to every service, even the Friday morning one. Can I tell you something about the Friday morning one? Our numbers are dipping. And I know what I'm doing, brother. There is this law, and it's almost superstitious, but I believe it, that when you preach on something, like showing up to something or tithing, the next week it's always less. Right? But that's superstition. We know better. Still kind of believe it, but we know better. Do you know why those things are important? You know what happens when you're, I forget, you could be retired, you could just have the day off. You know what happens when you don't engage with your church in fellowship? The devil uses that distance to make you feel just that, the distance. There's us, there's them. There's us, there's them. Right? Well, brother, I don't really like coffee, and I don't think coffee... We're not talking about coffee. Half the time, most of the people there don't drink it. It is never exciting. If you're here for the coffee, I feel bad for you. Right? It is from a pouch that we run through our, thank you for fixing it, industrial restaurant grade coffee machine. We are not here for a culinary art. Is fellowship is for the Word of God. You know what? If the devotions aren't exciting, forgive me for that. But the goal here is what? Togetherness, right? I've been approached by a couple of people saying, brother, I wish I could be there, but I'm at work. You know, and I understand that. You know, we'll keep it going for as long as we can. Maybe we get everybody there. But if we choose to hold back in fellowship, that's just one of those areas. We ought to be there if we can. Now, I've always said, oh, it's optional, right? It's always, but the point is this. There ought to be a desire to be a part. And even if you are a part, there's still that line we could draw in the sand where I will, you know what, I'll even come to every one of those coffee fellowships just to shut him up. And you know what? But when it comes down to this area or that area, I'm still going to hold back. You understand? We need to be aware of where we're holding back. Zechariah believed in God. Zechariah believed in the Word of God. He believed in the things of God. He facilitated the worship services, right? He did everything God wanted him to do out of love for God, was standing before the angel of God, Gabriel, and still had doubts. This kind of goes to show you our capacity for doubt, the temptation for doubt that we can have. Does that ever stick to you how the children of Israel could time and time again, after seeing everything that God did, still turn from them? And then you look at your own life and you see that exact thing mirrored because of all the things God has ever done. You're still holding back in some areas. You still have sin you ain't gotten rid of yet. There's still business with God you need to do. Some areas where you're still telling him no, where he's demanding you say yes. What we get into is this attitude of, well, you know, I believe that God is capable. I believe that it's powerful and effective in other people's lives. I just don't think it could happen with me. As we see in verse 18, and Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And I tell you what, this is one of God's favorite tricks. We see this played out a few times, don't we? He takes somebody well beyond the child-rearing age and gives them a child. Imagine that, Sister Nancy. I won't say their name, but there was a pastor I knew. He was a little bit older than you normally are when you have a kid. And I it's not appropriate. I didn't make the joke, but I wanted to make this joke, and that was, well, by the time they're getting out of your home, you're going to be going into one. And that's, whew. God, you know why God did that so often? Why he took people that shouldn't be having kids and gave them kids? Right, Mary with her virginity, with the several that we see that were well beyond their age, Sarah, Elizabeth. You know why he did that? Because God, he's got flair. He's got a flair for the dramatic. He does. He's got a way of doing things. Right, when he does something, he doesn't like it to be questioned. He could have built, like, he had Noah build an ark to last for 40 days and 40 nights. He could have done anything he wanted to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. What did he do? Dramatically sweep the waters back. We saw so often where God would defeat enemies by sending one angel down to kill thousands, right? But how did he do it? He waited until they got across and Because there's no way in the retelling of that story that could be explained away. I love that story, the kid who came home from Sunday school and he was talking to his teacher. And the teacher said, well, most likely it wasn't the Red Sea, because the Red Sea is deep and treacherous. If that happened, most likely they crossed in the Reed Sea because it's much shallower. It is much easier for them to get across. But not the Red Sea. The Jordan, you follow me. You couldn't have crushed them with this water because, well, you know. Like, your little boy sitting there going, wow. And she goes, what? She goes, well, because the way she said it is, it was only a couple feet high. And little Johnny goes, well, that's pretty cool that God could drown that many people with such little water. And that's the way God does things. And forgive me, I kind of stuttered through that one, but that's the way God does things. He does things, and we serve a God who comes through in everything. He lets the odds go up as high as possible. He lets it look as dangerous and ridiculous as possible, and that's where he is, right? So Zechariah and Elizabeth, there they are. Now, why? I firmly believe why them, because one, the righteousness, two, because that's when Mary would be ready. Right? Sorry, Elizabeth. but that's what's it. So God kind of did a combo fashion here, where everything impossible that could be done was done in this story. Why? To put a stamp on it, to put a signature on it. You know it's him when you hear stories like this. But all the same, we'll still sit there and say, well, I don't believe that could happen to me. You'll sit there and you'll hear stories of churches out there and revival will take place. And people are walking down the aisle. And lives are better. Prayer lives are enriched. And the fellowship is sweeter. And I tell you what, you even see a little bit better attendance. And you even see maybe some visitors coming in, because we've gone back to inviting people to church again. Why? Because we're on fire for the Lord, right? So you see that, you sit there, you see that, and you go, wow, that's amazing. Yes, I firmly believe that that is something God does. That is definitely the Lord. Well, what about your church? Oh, I don't know about that. I don't know. You know what? Somebody comes forward, they've got revival in their spirit. The Lord has renewed them, has excited them, has built them up. And you sit there in your pew and you go, oh, praise the Lord, that's great. And you never for once wonder what's going on in your life. Why? Because God's blessings are for other people's lives, right? Zechariah is sitting there going, I'm too old. Elizabeth is too old. That kind of a thing happens to other people. It doesn't happen for me. Because that's another people thing, right? Pastor got up and he's preaching about having a family altar where the family prays together and we have devotions. And if you've got kids, you do devotions with the kids. If it's just the grown-ups, you have some more mature devotions, right? Or even if you have those, you still have the other. And you know what? That's phenomenal. I think that's great, but we never once put that to practice in our lives. Pastor got up and he said, well, you ought to study the Bible. And I said, amen. But yet, all these times, I still don't have a plan for studying the Bible. I still don't have the practice for studying the Bible. That is us looking at God blessing everywhere else. We see the command. We respect the command. We believe it works in other people's lives. But we believe what? Very much in a modern day fashion, we're separate cases, aren't we? We're all unique. The rules don't apply to us. That is the brand new humanism, by the way, right? Everybody has rules, but it's just a little bit different for me. And again, that's why you see so much about mental health and so much that you see on the internet and so much you see on the news today. Why? Because everybody's just a little special. You see, those are the rules. Everybody has normal. There's a normalcy. There's a typicalcy. But for me, I'm just a little different. And what we're doing when we do that is we're saying that I'm superior in a way that I work differently than everybody else. And you know what? God don't make people that way. Yeah, we all have our differences. We all process things different. We've all got little things that make us us, right? Right? There's only one of me in this planet, and aren't you glad? Right? You know, one brother Mike, one brother Charlie, praise the Lord. No, but we sit there, we joke about that, but you know what? We're all a little bit different. We really are. But none of us are exempt. None of us are outside of God's will. None of us are so different than the other that we no longer comply to the things of Scripture. Those things always matter. I was listening to a thing they were talking about. I think I might have brought this up as an illustration. A guy killed his roommate, and his defense was he was sleepwalking. And the debate was whether or not they should prosecute him for murder because he was asleep. And you sit there and you kind of pull that apart. You go, well, we understand this and we understand this. And these are all the things our society has built. So maybe he... No, you killed somebody. Jail. Right? Oh, but it might not have been his fault. He's killing people in his sleep. Put him away. I know that sounds, to the world, that sounds offensive, but sin should have that punishment. There should be that, like, here's the law, you broke it, this is what happened. Oh, no, I found a loophole. No, you did not. Look at the Word of God does not come with loopholes big enough for you to get through it. Right? We believe that God is good in His grace. We believe He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's all-present. But He forgot about you when He wrote this thing. No, you apply to this and this applies to you. All the promises, all the mercies, and all the commandments too. Right? All of the assurances of strength and support that God has promised apply to you. And we might even sit there and say, well, I doubt me. It's not about you, is it? It's not. What did Moses say when God... Oh, no, Lord. Don't get in the way. Don't fight it. God tells you to do something, do it. If God is sitting there talking to you through a sermon or through your reading time that your prayer life ought to be better, you say yes. You say yes. Well, we teach our kids. All right, my kids are lawyers. I don't know if you've ever, if you want to borrow them for the afternoon, you'll see my point. Right? All right, hey, listen, we need to do this. Well, I was thinking, no, do it. Right? Hey, listen, I saw you do, well, I did that, but this, and that, and they start wheeling out the dry erase marker board to prove their point here. They got a PowerPoint presentation. And this is why we ought to have a dog, you know? No! What did you say when your parents told you to do something if you're smart? Yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Right? God tells you to do something. Yes, Lord. Right? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Right, here am I. All the things we see in Scripture, there are two different kinds of reality. Well, three different, really. There's the Jonas who run from what God has to say. There are the people like Moses and Isaiah who go, oh, Lord, I've got limitations. And then you've got your Davids who stand up and say, all right, here we go. You got your Samuels who say, here am I. Right? And that ought to be our attitude of, Lord, whatever it is you've asked of me, I'm going to do it, never once considering my ability to do it. We put too much of ourselves into the conversation. If God has told you to do something and you don't think you can do it, you're not doubting yourself, you're doubting God. That's a powerful statement. Let me say it again. If you are being told to do something by God and you don't think you can do it, you're not doubting yourself. You're doubting God. Well, see, brother, I have a hard time paying attention in prayer. Oh, so that makes you exempt? Well, I didn't say that. Then good, you should be praying. Well, you know, brother, I have a hard time reading. So you're saying you're exempt? Well, no, I'm just saying I have a hard time. Well, it's good that you know you have a hard time. You can prepare for that. Get to work. You know, Pastor, you know, you talk about going out and passing out these door knockers, inviting people to church, and really, I'm just a little too shy for that. That's good that you know that you're shy. You know what you're up against. Get out there and do it. That's really what it is. You know what I'm saying? Brother Bowen, he was telling me, it was one of those classes, you sit down, he was teaching the class, and I kind of chuckled. He goes, what do we do? And of course, me and Brother Reynolds are there. And there's two or three little young preachers there in there. He goes, what do we do on a subject that we don't know and we're about to preach it? And there was different answers. But the prevailing one from those of us in the room who've been there is, you don't preach it till you know. Okay, so how long do I put it off for? No. You get to know. That's it. Hey, I found a glitch in the matrix. I found an empty box. I need to study this. I'm going to stop right now. Here it is. I need to get this. Why? Because if I'm up there, I ought to know the book I'm up there with, right? I better know what I'm talking about. It's not an exemption to not study it. It's not an exemption to not preach it. It's the direction you know you need to go. Right? Well, he's up there. He's saying, well, we need to invite people to church. We need to do this. You know, I'm not comfortable. Good, let's practice. Well, how do I practice? Well, you go out there. You have a good conversation with somebody, 2 or 3 seconds. You invite them to church. You know, sometimes you get a long time to talk to them. Sometimes you don't get a long time to talk to them. But you know what? I carry those little cards around with me, brother. I carry them around. Here you go. And I like doing that. I'll hand the card over. I'll talk to somebody for a few minutes. I'll hand the card over. Well, who's the pastor there? Me. Talk to a guy. I hope he's not in the parking lot. I talked to a guy today, that guy Wally. I handed him the card. Well, who's the pastor at that church? I go, me. I didn't know I was talking to a pastor. I hope I didn't say no cuss words, and I'm so sorry. We're at a tire shop. It is busy. There are people everywhere paying attention to us. Yeah, you ever sit there and you're in a place and there's two people having a conversation just way too loud? And typically, they've got a little gray in their hair. I was that person for the first time in my life. It was amazing. I had a really good time with it. Now I understand why it's so popular to do. But I oh, I am. That it didn't take but 2 seconds. Here you go. Well, now, brother, wait a minute. Now you just talked about how we ought not to be gimmicked. That's not a gimmick. It's our job. Go ye therefore into all the world. Right? That's what we ought to be doing. It's the purpose of the Great Commission. But you can't sit there and say, I'm nervous. You can be nervous. You can be. But courage isn't the lack of fear, is it? Courage is doing something in the face of fear anyway. I do it anyway. Well, I'm not comfortable doing this. This is uncomfortable, right? There was somebody giving a testimony that they started doing family devotions. Their kids were teenagers. It was uncomfortable for everybody. Uncomfortable for dad for doing it. Uncomfortable for mom because she's never sat through anything like that before. And the kids, they weren't raised doing that. It was uncomfortable all around. You know what? For the first few times, guess what? We get to be uncomfortable until it's comfortable. And then it's desired. And then it's a wonderful memory. It might even be the source of strength in the house, the time that's spent together in the Lord. I guarantee you it would be. What we've got to do is stop drawing lines in the sand and saying, you know what? Lord, I will follow you up to this point. Don't do that. Don't doubt God because you want to put restrictions on yourself. Listen, David wasn't much to look at as a young man. Right? We could sit there and find the toughest Marine out there right now. He'd have a hard time killing a lion or a bear with a slingshot. You understand? David did that. There wasn't much to David. At this particular time, Jewish men, they weren't big and burly. I believe that David, as he grew and became a soldier, he became big and burly. But as a young boy, absolutely not. Right? He was what most teenage boys would look like. Right? So when we're seeing this, God can do great things. When he took down this giant, it was not because of his military prowess. Stop waiting for the experience to come before you do the things. I noticed that when I would go to apply for jobs out of high school or all throughout college. Must have X amount of years of experience. And one person sat me down, Matt, it's phenomenal, it's great. We're looking for somebody right around your age, right out of high school, but we're hoping for you to have at least 3 or 4 years of experience. You want somebody right out of high school, 3 or 4 years of experience at a full-time job? Perfect. That makes sense to me. That's what we're doing, isn't it? Oh, Lord, when I'm more comfortable, you're not going to get comfortable till you do it. Stop putting your toe in the water expecting it to feel normal. You got to dive into God's service. You got to dive into his commands. You got to do the things he's telling you to do. ultimately, as he's going through this command that comes down, verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. This was not just God working his will, but it was an answer to prayer. Again, God checking off multiple boxes in one single miracle as he does. Verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Let me tell you something about God's will. It shall be fulfilled in its due season. It will be. That means all the people who are going to be saved are going to be saved. That means all the needs God's people have in one way or the other will be met. All your needs for support, all your needs for healing, one way or the other will be taken care of. Now listen, it may not be until we die those things go. Whatever the Lord's will is, though, it will work out. You'll never be too clumsy. You'll never be clumsy enough to stop God from doing what he's going to do. You are never going to be too weak for God to fulfill his promises. There's nothing about you that can get in God's way. Zechariah sat there and he's looking at his agent. He's looking at his wife going, "Woo! That ship has long sailed." That didn't stop him. That didn't stop God. As a matter of fact, as we go on to realize, John the Baptist had quite the life, didn't he? He was a needed person. God fulfilled every single word that Gabriel brought down to Zechariah. Verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. He was there to baptize Jesus. He was there. He had on the camel's cloak. He was eating the honey. And he was the locust and the honey. He was there. He did everything that Gabriel said his son would do. Did he not? He took an old person. Did something amazing out of him. So tell again. Try to tell the Lord about your stutter. Try to tell the Lord about your fears and your doubts. Try to tell the Lord about how not intelligent you are. Go ahead and try to tell him. Watch him be able to use you anyway. Right. Now listen, I don't know all what God's going to do with Home Missionary Baptist Church. I don't know what all God's going to do with you. But I do know it is much better for us to give in and enjoy it than it is for us to sit there and be racked with doubt going, well, I don't think God could do that for me. Because you know what you're doing? You're insulting God and you're limiting yourself. It ought to be our heart's desire to serve God in any way he asks. And I tell you what, I've had the best of fun serving God. I have. I've done some cool things in my life. I have. But none of them have ever impressed me as much as being able to serve God. Right? And you get to realize that it's not an either-or situation, right? You could go out there and try skydiving and serve the Lord. I don't recommend it. I don't think you could do both at the same time. But I tell you, you can have your fun and you can serve the Lord, but the best of it is going to be in service to God. The only question we really have to ask here is, what is your place in this plan? Hebrews 10:23 gives us this recommendation. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How about this one? If you love me, keep my commandments. So the question for us tonight then is, are there any lines in the sand we've drawn with God? And if so, why? And how long are you going to leave those things there before God drags you across it anyway? And what amount of force is it going to be needed of you to do what has to be done? I've asked this question sometimes at work. I'll sit there and ask you, how many times am I going to have to assign this work to you before it gets done? It seems like I've given this task to you every day this week, and here it is Friday, and I'm giving it to you one more time.
I wonder if God ever feels that way about us. Or not feels, but if God ever thinks that way about us. I've this preacher has gotten up, and the preacher before him has gotten up and preached on it. And the preacher before him has gotten up and preached on it. And you know what? You've been there for almost every time. When's it gonna change? When's it gonna matter to me? When do I grab a hold of the thing I've always told God no about? And am I gonna put that into place in my life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you tonight, Lord, I just ask this.